Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. After this, our exiles. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Mary, the Immaculate Conception, Patroness of the United States, pray for us. Mary, Eternal Queen of Heaven, pray for us. Mary, Mother of Mercy, pray for us. St. Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, terror of demons, St. Joseph, patron of the dying, pray for us. St. Faustina, Blessed Michael Sopochko, pray for us. Our guardian angels and our patron saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good afternoon. It's great to be with you here again. Last year, I spoke about Blessed Michael Sopochko and especially the follow-up after the death of St. Faustina and the integral role he played in preserving and promoting, spreading the Divine Mercy devotion, even in the midst of great attacks, struggles, opposition, and the final point of his success, that he got through to Cardinal Wojtyla, who became Pope St. John Paul II. So this year, I'd like to explicate some of the defenses that are needed against attackers on St. Faustina. Now, in speaking about this, I don't want to give you the wrong ideas or give you the poison to give the antidote. So I'm going to focus on the antidote. There are several points I'd like to cover. The devotion of St. Faustina to our Blessed Mother, her humility and obedience, and her love of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then some elements of each one of these really in response to ways that people purposely or inadvertently misunderstand St. Faustina, who she was, what she was doing, what she endured, and the work of the Holy Spirit in her life and heart. In one place in the diary of St. Faustina, it is put forward that our Lord is very close to St. Faustina. This was how she states it. The Lord Jesus spoke these words to her. Now I know that it is not for the graces or gifts that you love me, but because my will is dearer to you than life. That is why I am uniting myself with you so intimately as with no other creature. So of itself, hardly cause for alarm, a beautiful expression of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine bridegroom for a soul who in her religious life is espoused to him. However, some take that and say, that little line, as with no other creature. And they say, well, our Blessed Mother Mary is another creature. And so St. Faustina is trying to say that she is better than Mary, that she is holier than all virgins, as in another place. Therefore, Mary is the Virgin Mary, and therefore, she's saying she's better than Mary. it's heinous how they distort it. But fortunately, the many points in her writings refute that. It would be far from the mind of St. Faustina to see it that way. We prayed in our preparatory prayer, the Hail Holy Queen. This was a devotion that St. Faustina especially liked. She would pray 9 times over, the Hail Holy Queen, always giving honor to Mary, Mother of Mercy. Even her association, her order, that of Our Lady of Mercy. She writes in her diary, paragraph 79, O Mary, my mother and my lady, I offer you my soul, my body, my life, and my death, and all that will follow it. I place everything in your hands, O my mother. Cover my soul with your virginal mantle and grant me the grace of purity of heart, soul, and body. Defend me with your power against all enemies, especially against those who hide their malice behind the mask of virtue. O lovely lily, you are for me a mirror, O my mother. Remember Father Michael Gately's beautiful book of 33 Days to Morning Glory. Therein he explicates several saints and their devotion to our Blessed Mother and their consecration to her. I think it's St. John Paul II, St. Maximum Kolbe, St. Louis de Montfort, amongst those he explicates. Really, he could do another whole book and feature several other saints. And St. Faustina could well be featured for that. She lived and expresses here a Marian consecration. This is not a proud, arrogant, foolish soul thinking that she is better than Mary. When our Lord says that he unites with her more intimately than with any other creature, it's obviously with the exception of our Blessed Mother. It would be unthinkable to have to even explicate that distinction. Another point in her diary, she expresses her devotion to Mary for her whole congregation. On August 15th, 1937, in paragraph 1244, she states, during meditation, God's presence pervaded me keenly, and I was aware of the Virgin Mary's joy at the moment of her Assumption. Towards the end of the ceremony carried out in honor of the Mother of God, I saw the Virgin Mary, and she said to me, Oh, how very pleased I am with the homage of your love. And at that moment, she covered all the sisters of our congregation with her mantle. With her right hand, she clasped Mother General Michael to herself, and with her left hand, she did so to me, while all the sisters were at her feet covered with her mantle. Then the Mother of God said, Everyone who perseveres zealously till death in my congregation will be spared the fire of purgatory, and I desire that each one distinguish herself by the following virtues. Humility and meekness, chastity and love of God and neighbor, compassion and mercy. After these words, the whole congregation disappeared from my sight, and I remained alone with the Most Holy Mother, who instructed me about the will of God and how to apply it in my life, submitting completely to His most holy decrees. It is impossible for one to please God without obeying His holy will. My daughter, I strongly recommend that you faithfully fulfill all God's wishes, for that is most pleasing in His holy eyes. I very much desire that you distinguish yourself in this faithfulness in accomplishing God's will. Put the will of God before all sacrifices and holocausts. And St. Faustina concludes, well, the Heavenly Mother was talking to me. A deep understanding of this will of God was entering my soul. Such a powerful Marian encounter. This was integral to her spirituality, her prayer, her consecration, and lived experience. So even to suppose for a moment that anything of St. Faustina's privilege, graces, experiences would be seen in her eyes. Imagined that it will be putting her as equal to or near, let alone above, our Blessed Mother would be absurd. And so in answering that attack, we can actually deepen our understanding of St. Faustina and how lovingly our Blessed Mother responded to her. St. Faustina is rightly understood as the great apostle of divine mercy. But if she were not even given that task, and we had these writings, she would be remembered rightfully still as a great Marian saint. She offers to Mary, she honors Mary, and she prays the rosary at various points in her diary. She mentions the prayer of the rosary, her prayer with sisters, praying the rosary for the dying. One of the other attacks against the Divine Mercy devotion and the chaplet is that it would be a substitute for the Holy Rosary. And this was far from St. Faustina's own experience. Understandably, when she is the privileged recipient of this new devotion for the life of the Church, that she would then have a special inclination towards praying the chaplet of Divine Mercy. And she was told to pray it continuously. And again, the sad attackers say, aha, if she is praying it continuously, therefore she's not praying the rosary. Or if you're praying, you're going to pray the rosary, if you're going to pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy, that's a substitute for the rosary. I'm like, well, it's simply not so. One of my hobbies is reading through 19th century prayer books. It's a neat way to get an insight into the prayer lives of those from 150 years ago and the way they prayed. And there were a greater variety of devotions that were in the awareness of the devout faithful in that era. It was a golden age of prayer books. And so the rosary had a kind of prominence, but it has rightfully, and at the prompting of our Blessed Mother herself, assumed a greater prominence in the life of the faithful. But then these other devotions to the Passion are rightfully complemented then and fulfilled in the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Each one has its place. There is room for that and for both in the life of the faithful. And it was right there in St. Faustina's own diary. Her experience never saw the chaplet as replacing the rosary. They go so well together. And it's striking to me, even some of the most strident critics of the Divine Mercy devotion find nothing objectionable in the prayer of the chaplet of Divine Mercy. They can see no problem with the prayer in itself, and that's a striking affirmation when even the enemies realize this is a beautiful, powerful, insightful prayer. In this instruction from our Blessed Mother, Mary expresses the importance of humility. And sadly, this is another way these attackers would criticize St. Faustina. One article said, the characteristic of any true mystic who has received supernatural graces is always a profound humility, a sense of unworthiness, awareness and profession of the gravity of his sins. And here's a fair enough point, as far as it goes. Yet this humility, this impious man says, is strangely lacking in Sister Faustina's diary. And this isn't so. Let me give you some examples of the profound humility of St. Faustina, her vivid awareness of her sinfulness, her awareness of God's need, her needs for God's grace. Now, in general, though, we could understand what we do have in the diary of St. Faustina and what we do not have. The diary of St. Faustina was originally written because her spiritual director did not have enough time to go over all of her experiences face to face in person. So he says, write this down. I can't keep up with all this. We'll look at it. I'll glance over it. We'll figure it out later. Before the end of her life, though, when realizing that this was a treasure of pious devotion and was going to be needing to be presented before the judgment of the church, Blessed Michael Sopochko said something very sensible and necessary to make it available to us. Because Sister Faustina wrote everything in her diary, even the list of her sins for confession. And he said, you have to go through and remove those references to confessional matter, because that is supposed to be under the seal of confession. That's not allowed to be brought forward even for the judgment of the church. That's already forgiven by our merciful Savior. We can't have that in there. So some that peruse the diary and say, she doesn't talk about her sins as much. It's like, well, she was told not to. She had to extricate that from there because we're not allowed to have that. It's not sensible. It's not our business. It is what part of the message even, that our Lord is so merciful. He wipes away all of our sins. He casts into the depths of the sea all of our sins. So it wasn't fitting for St. Faustina to have that. And in fact, she submits most humbly to having this whole portrait of her interior life made published for all the world to see, translated into dozens of languages, in thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of copies. That's a little bit more exposure than one would typically be comfortable with. If you keep a diary, it's a beautiful sort of thing. You don't even need to show it to your spouse, let alone to the whole world. But St. Faustina humbly was willing to submit even the very inner turmoil of her heart, her faults and foibles, embarrassments and humiliations for literally all the world to see. And so here she writes these various things that are really ample evidence, even still, of her awareness of her own need for God's mercy. She writes in paragraph 76, O my Jesus, direct my mind, take possession of my whole being, and close me in the depths of your heart, and protect me against the assaults of the enemy. My only hope is in you. Speak through my mouth when I, wretchedness itself, find myself with the mighty and wise, so that they will know that this undertaking is yours and comes from you. Wretchedness itself, not exactly a description you would expect to hear from someone who was being so fiercely attacked for her pride. Wretchedness itself. Again, she writes, O my Creator and Lord, paragraph 440, my entire being is yours. Dispose of me according to your divine pleasure and according to your eternal plans and your unfathomable mercy. May every soul know how good the Lord is. May no soul fear to commune intimately with the Lord. May no soul use unworthiness as an excuse, and may it never postpone accepting God's invitations, for that is not pleasing to the Lord. There is no soul more wretched than I am, as I truly know myself, and I am astounded that divine majesty stoops so low. O eternity, it seems to me that you are too short to extol adequately the infinite mercy of the Lord. It's almost Pauline and how St. Paul would say that he is the worst of sinners, that God proved his mercy that for even for one who persecuted the church, that he showed mercy for him. And St. Faustina imitates that path of deep humility. St. Faustina was told by our Lord, my daughter, let three virtues adorn you in a particular way: humility, purity of intention, and love. Do nothing beyond what I demand of you,
and accept everything that my hand gives you. Strive for a life of recollection so that you can hear my voice, which is so soft that only recollected souls can hear it. This is a beautiful point along the way there. Sometimes in encountering such privileged graces given to Saint Faustina, a soul wonders, why not me? Why could I not hear the voice of the Lord? Well, in another place, or another soul, our Lord said that he would speak to more souls so intimately and lovingly in their hearts, but so few are recollected, so few are disposed, so few give him time, attention to listen to him. So only recollected souls can hear it. Saint Faustina has a whole diary of beautiful points from her recollected soul. That's a beautiful fruit of her openness to God speaking through her. Now in a special and exceptional way for her, but a proven fruitfulness that she in fact did live out this purity, intention and love, this obedience, this listening. Another point of attack was a simple passage that our Lord gives St. Faustina this assurance. On February 4th, 1935, she heard this voice. From today on, do not fear God's judgment. You will not be judged. And then people take this and twist it and say, well, you see, she's not subject to the particular judgment, to the general judgment. She doesn't have to fear God's judgment whatsoever. It's like, no, she didn't say that. He didn't tell her that. But the sense is of condemnation. She is such a timid soul, afraid that God will condemn her, overwhelmed with the importance of the mission entrusted to her soul. She feared for her faults, aware of being wretchedness itself. And our Lord gives her this reassurance. You will not be judged in the sense of being condemned. He didn't say that you're exempt from the scriptural rule. For it is appointed for every man to die, and after this comes the judgment. It's a kind of confusion in our time. Some people think, well, if I get all the plenary indulgences, if I get the divine mercy and special grace given on Divine Mercy Sunday, and I die right away afterwards, can I get to go directly to heaven? Well, in a sense, that may be, but no one goes directly to heaven. After death, everyone goes to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, with hope in God's mercy and the graces given, there can be indeed a judgment that there are souls that are sent directly to heaven. And there are souls that still have some purgation to endure. There's a story in the book on purgatory. I think is helpful for people to understand something about purgatory and judgment. For in general, there are latent consequences of our sins. We wish it were not so, and for some things, not as much as others. But there's a story of a painter who painted some beautiful images and painted some lewd images. And he testified that he was in purgatory until all the lewd images that he painted were destroyed, because he was accountable for all the further sins that they occasioned. And so even if he had deeply repented and had special plenary indulgences, apostolic pardon at death, he still had to reckon with this latent circumstance in his life. So, but St. Faustina, far from having a lewd image or a bad image, leaves behind the divine mercy image. And this assurance, this cooperation with grace, is assurance that her judgment will be that she will go to heaven. It's another thing that they take such umbrage at. How dare she think that she will be a saint? Well, Saint Therese, whom we all know and love, was even giving out relics of herself on her deathbed. She had a serene sense that she was going to heaven, and therefore people would appreciate having some relics. So And then St. Thérèse even appeared to St. Faustina in a dream and assured her that she would be a saint. And St. Faustina asked, well, will I be a saint like you, though? Like raised to the altars, canonized? And St. Thérèse said, yes, you will be a canonized saint. In another passage, St. Faustina lamented that her order didn't have a saint. And our Lord assured her, you will be that saint. Well, basically, there are some who say, Jesus is not allowed to tell her that. She's not allowed to know that. But you can claim authority over what our Lord is allowed to tell his privileged souls, but that may not go well for you before the judgment seat of Christ. He does tell her that, but in the midst of it, in the midst of a whole diary, it is one special bright grace given to her, and other times there's darkness, turmoil, difficulty, doubt, and that's part of this whole drama that she was willing to endure, because the devil hates mercy and attacked St. Faustina so that this message would not get out, made her endure such darkness, its difficulty. Also, for a scriptural reference point, our Lord himself in St. Luke's Gospel says, stop judging and you will not be judged. The attackers must take this from our Lord. If you stop judging, you will not go through the particular or the general judgment. Like, no, everybody goes through that. But if you stop judging in the sense of condemning others, then you will not be condemned. It's a important dynamism of mercy. It's in our own enlightened self-interest to be as generous, loving, and merciful as possible, even to our enemies, because that is like the best opportunity for us. Fortunately for our worst enemies, we too are sinners, and therefore we better forgive them wholeheartedly, completely, most mercifully, because it works better for us too. Our Lord ties it up that way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's the assurance that St. Faustina will not be judged. She will not be condemned. Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. Well, she is the special instrument of God in the 20th century for proclaiming God's mercy to the world. So if you are merciful, you will receive mercy. If you are an instrument of God's mercy for the world to know of his great mercy, it stands to reason. It wouldn't surprise us that she is assured of God's mercy for herself as well. St. John says, wonder not, brethren, if the world hates you. And that was something of St. Faustina's experience. She was hated. She was judged as crazy. She was envied. One of the great difficulties of her diary, and that does specially scandalize the attackers of St. Faustina, is that her diary was condemned by the Holy Office in 1959. They did only have but one translation from the Polish into Italian of her works. Even as I copied from the diary into my document here, it doesn't carry over the bold print for when Jesus is talking, or the italics for when our Blessed Mother is speaking. And that's something what happened with that diary. There were perhaps some inadvertent mistranslations. But the same sisters who were enemies of St. Faustina during her life didn't just die when she did. They continued to be her enemies. And so the one who was the translator into Italian said, oh yeah, I'll do that for you. I'll take a look at that. I know some Italian. And it was sabotage too. Unwittingly, St. Faustina heroically and powerfully with our Lord, fleeing to his most sacred heart, withstands the attacks of the devil. Some of these other sisters were not half as brave or humble and fell for that attack of the devil and became his instruments to sabotage this devotion. And yet St. Faustina herself prophesied it would be so, and that ultimately would be vindicated.
One of the other attacks on St. Faustina is on the devotion to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. They say, well, this is trying to substitute for devotion to the Most Sacred Heart and the holy wounds, because in the Divine Mercy image, the wounds of Christ beside his pierced side are not so evident. On that, it's worth noting, sometimes when we show Christ, the Divine Shepherd, we don't show his holy wounds. Sometimes when we show the holy face of Jesus, we don't even show the rest of his body. Is this an attack on the holy wounds or upon the Most Sacred Heart? The same attacks on the Divine Mercy devotion would be just as relevant, if they were true, against the holy face devotion, because it doesn't feature the Most Sacred Heart. As if when St. Margaret Mary Alacoque received this beautiful apparition of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, it had become a permanent rule in the life of all spirituality henceforth, that all images of our Lord must show his Most Sacred Heart outside of his body, invisibly. And this is simply not so. Our Lord is not so constrained, and the critics of Divine Mercy devotion do not have the authority to constrain our Lord in this way. Again and again in the Divine Mercy diary, St. Faustina herself speaks of the devotion to the Most Sacred Heart. St. Faustina did not find this to be at all a matter of a conflict. Both go together. In particular, in this regard, Blessed Michael Sopochko wrote about this. You know, a couple months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. And I said, oh, what are you up to this evening? He said, well, I've got to work on this project before I go on a retreat. I said, oh, what is this? In my diocese, there's a deacon who has written a book on the Divine Mercy devotion. And my friend was entrusted with the task of being the diocesan censor, to get the imprimatur, the official permission to publish this book. And I said, oh, well, what does he write about the Divine Mercy devotion? He said, oh, it's this great work comparing devotion to the Divine Mercy and devotion to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. I said, oh, that's a great topic. Now, does he reference Blessed Michael Sopochko? I said, oh, no, in passing, he mentions he exists. I said, well, does he mention the chapter in his book where he, as the spiritual director of St. Faustina, directly responds to the question of the relationship of the devotion to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus and the devotion to the Merciful Savior? And he said, no, he doesn't reference that at all. So I sent on the pages from the book to him, and I think I might have delayed the publication of the book because I haven't seen it out yet. But I'll give you some of the highlights from what Blessed Michael himself says, because he dealt with these objections already in his time. He says, some people feel an instinctive prejudice against anything new. They regard the church as an inanimate body, endowed right from the start with complete perfection, and intended to remain a fossilized state. Everything of a dogmatic or devotional nature that has accrued to it over the years is, in their view, a mere excrescence, if not a corruption. But the church is a living organism, and like all organisms, develops and grows in perfection. It is true that the deposit of revelation was complete at the death of the apostles, but many of the truths that it contained were there in an embryonic form, and their precise definition, under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, has been the work of centuries. The Vatican Council has made this very clear. Unfortunately, some of the worst critics of Divine Mercy devotion cannot abide by the Second Vatican Council, and they end up almost leaving the church an all-out schism. So it's really sad, because we don't need to see that. We have the scribe instructed for the kingdom of God, our Lord says, brings forth from his storehouse the old and the new. And these things are not in conflict. They are continued enrichments in the life of the church. And so he sees that these devotions develop in the life of the church. He distinguishes the devotion. He says, in the proximate material object in devotion to the Sacred Heart is our Lord's living heart, made of flesh and indissolubly united with the divinity, the second divine person, the eternal word. This heart was pierced on the cross and now remains united with Christ's divinity in the Eucharist. The faithful adore the Sacred Heart of Jesus in itself as a heart burning with love for men and deeply grieved by the insults that they heap upon it.
Its appeal for our love for Jesus is an appeal for compassion, reparation, contrition, and satisfaction. And these constitute the chief aim of this devotion. There are indeed other aims, but these are secondary and accidental. In the devotion to the merciful Savior, Blessed Michael Sobotko, the very spiritual director of St. Faustina, says, "The proximate material object is the blood and water which flowed from the Savior's pierced side on the cross, and which are suggested by the red and pale rays in the picture of the merciful Savior. As we have seen, these rays symbolize the church born from the side of the Savior dead on the cross. Together with the church, there came forth from his side the soul-cleansing sacraments of baptism and penance, indicated by the pale ray, and the life-giving sacraments, the sacrament of the altar, and others symbolized by the red ray. This picture is in perfect harmony with the liturgy of the second Sunday of Easter and throws an illustrative light on it. The proximate material object of this devotion is then entirely different from the devotion to the Sacred Heart." So they're distinct, related, not in conflict. It practically goes on to say where the devotion to the Divine Mercy has grown, devotion to the Most Sacred Heart also exists and goes along with it. These things are not in true conflict. We can talk more about that. It's a whole chapter of his book, but the general point is there. One of the criticisms of St. Faustina is that she was acting on her own or not in full obedience. She distinctly did, though, submit herself to her superiors and to her spiritual director. She had the spiritual director, Father Andras, and when she went to Vilnius, she was given to have in a vision the image of Blessed Michael Sobotko. She knew already that this was the priest that she could open her heart to and confide about all the things that our Lord was telling her. He was the one, and she was given this vivid sign to know it in advance, to see him. And then she gets to Vilnius, and she sees him just as she saw in her mystical vision, and she gets to go to confession to him, and then she closes her heart and only tells a plain confession without more details. And then she goes to confession to him again and does the same thing. And the third or the fourth time, she finally, with special further promptings, opens her heart to him. And then she says, "Then I felt such joy and consolation and assurance. And I learned what it means to obey a particular inspiration and what it is to neglect that particular inspiration." She kind of learns the hard way on our behalf. The Christian life is more than just avoiding sin. It is a fullness of life in the Holy Spirit. It involves this docility to holy inspirations. And those really matter for our correspondence with God's will. And not only in the life of St. Faustina, though that's a powerful, vivid example, also in our lives, we should be alert for those promptings of the Holy Spirit so as to be in accordance with God's will for us. Now, they hate Blessed Michael Sobotko because he didn't do it right. One explanation I saw was that St. John of the Cross in the 16th century in Spain came up with the forever standards of how to discern a mystical phenomena and what tests should be administered. And Blessed Michael Sobotko, in early 20th century Poland, stopping by to help with confessions at this convent, he didn't follow every standard of the procedures that St. John of the Cross laid out. How dare he? That ignorant priest with a doctorate in theology didn't do exactly what this layman on Twitter said he should do. That's what it comes down to, that this, well, kind of Monday morning quarterback on this. I think he did the best he could. I think I mentioned before how Venerable Fulton Sheen said, "Going to hear the confessions of religious sisters is like being stoned to death with popcorn." He wasn't expecting a momentous, epochal revelation of divine mercy as his personal task and cross for the remainder of his life when he was volunteering to help out with confessions over at the convent. This was especially an arduous task.
Now, could he have fallen short of some of the ultimate best practices by the finest mystical saints in history? He might have. Lord, have mercy on him. And it turns out God does. It turns out to be a theme of this. God has mercy on him. But he does test her. She is told she's to do these certain penances. And then her spiritual director says, no, you may not do those. You are to do these ones instead. And our Lord says, you did rightly for obeying your spiritual director. Listen to him. Always listen to him. And she even says that obedience to a spiritual director is rewarded. There's a power in that. There is a reward for humility in that. That our Lord will even at times, who otherwise may have prompted the soul in one way, would adjust his graces based on what the priest would say in confession. Say if a soul were struggling with impurity, and our Lord may have drawn them to meditate on the Passion, but the priest says, please pray this prayer to Saint Joseph. Now the priest should be very much attuned to the Holy Spirit and do the very best he can. But if he says that, our Lord will grant graces through the intercession of Saint Joseph instead. So our Lord will so much endorse what is done through his priests. It's a very strong theme in Saint Faustina, that obedience is rewarded, that obedience is a way that our Lord wants to direct people. So of course these people that are judging Saint Faustina for not somehow being obedient enough, or her spiritual director not being directing her right. Also, these critics themselves rarely show any particular deference to the authority of a priest who corrects them online. So there is some irony in their limitations at that. But Saint Faustina was given to realize that the safety of her mission, the fulfillment of what God was asking her to do, would come through humble obedience. And that indeed makes it much easier for the church to discern. It's kind of a cautionary point along the way here as we finish up. That test of obedience truly matters in the life of the church. And it's not just way over in Poland from 100 years ago. It's over there in Ohio from within recent decades. There's a place where they claim to have particular private revelations. And the church looked into the matter and said, no, it's beautiful what you say about these hearts, but this is not of supernatural origin. And when they were told, you may not be a Catholic shrine, you may not have Holy Mass at this spot, they said, well, we're an ecumenical shrine, and we're going to do everything anyway. And they only proved that the bishop was entirely right, that they would continue selling their books, they would continue selling their special rosaries, and the profit motive is always very suspicious about that, and they would continue in defiance of the bishop. And that's never the way that an authentic apparition would develop. Now, there could be faults and failings, limitations, but the ideal is that obedience. You know, the story of Saint Mary of Jesus Crucified was this Lebanese Carmelite mystic. When she was in her novitiate, she would levitate like Saint Joseph of Cupertino. And she levitated in the garden of the cloister up into a tree. And then her mother superior came by and said, Sister Mary, you are to come down from there at once. And she was going to do it, but she hesitated. And our Lord told her, you hesitated, you're on your own to get down. She had to climb down on her own because obedience was what our Lord wanted, even to a superior that was maybe even excessively concerned as if she was going to fall or have some accident about this. It was necessary for to have that proper humble obedience. One of the things that Saint Faustina experienced in the midst of such opposition, sickness at times, confusion, even darkness that she endured and persevered through. You want to read about this one special grace she was given. I think it gives us an insight about earth and heaven. She says, I felt so unwell that I thought for a moment was approaching for death. I had a high fever and spat out much blood during the night, yet I did not go to receive the Lord Jesus in the morning, but could not stay for the Holy Mass. I did go, I couldn't stay for the Holy Mass. In the afternoon, my temperature dropped suddenly. I felt so weak that it was as if everything inside me were dying. But when I steeped myself in profound prayer, I understood that it was not yet the moment of deliverance, but only a closer call from my bridegroom. When I met with the Lord, I said to him, you are fooling me, Jesus. You show me the open gate of heaven, and again you leave me on earth. The Lord said to me, when in heaven you see these present days, you will rejoice and want to see as many of them as possible. I am not surprised, my daughter, that you cannot understand this now, because your heart is overflowing with pain and longing for me. Your vigilance pleases me. Let my word be enough for you. It will not be long now. And my soul found itself again in exile. I lovingly united myself to the will of God, submitting myself to his gracious decrees. Isn't that a powerful thing? You wonder what heaven will be like and how it will relate to earth from heaven. And this, it just strikes me that like those bad days actually turn out to be the days that you will be most pleased that you were asked to endure that, because those days you expanded your heart in love. You proved yourself in time of trial. It changes how we see life and how we can imagine heaven to be. It's not so far removed from earth that we never think back on life on earth, and yet we see things differently from heaven. It's not a direct response to an attack from about St. Faustina, but it does indirectly show, look, this is a woman who lived out her faith and gives us all beautiful insights on life and faith and suffering on earth and heaven, and truly worthy of our study. It's a long book. There's a lot here. You don't have to read it all at once, but it does. It is worth reading, even if you get by bit by bit. There are some beautiful prayers. I have some of the prayers. Before I finish, let me introduce, I'll have these out there for you. This is the Litany to the Blessed Host. My mother loves this one best. I may have given before. We have more copies this year. This is right from her diary. A beautiful prayer, trust in our Lord. A litany going through these elements of the devotion to our Lord. And in whom, a blessed hope, in whom is contained the infinite price of mercy. In whom is contained the fountain of living water, which springs from infinite mercy for us, and especially for poor sinners. So many little invocations that can nourish our spiritual lives. Let me cover one last objection against her. There was one special incident that happened in St. Faustina's life that really puzzles some people who have a robust love for traditions of the church, which I do too, so I don't mind that. But there was this time when when St. Faustina was praying in the chapel, and our Lord, in the Most Blessed Sacrament, comes out of the tabernacle and floats out and tells her, I am leaving from this place. I am done with them. And St. Faustina takes our Lord and walks him back to the tabernacle and says, no, no, Lord, stay with us. And I think it happened a few times that St. Faustina had to convince our Lord to stay with them. And an illustration of how she prayed and interceded for her community, and a little witness into how divine justice will remove even the Most Blessed Sacrament from us if we do not appreciate him, do not honor him and love him. And it's a warning of kind of divine justice in that. Our Lord wasn't just faking it. He was ready that he would not abide with them in the Eucharist. He would leave. And then the attackers say, look at this. St. Faustina, before the council, before he was allowed to have communion in the hand, she is a modernist proclaiming that the communion in the hand is okay because she touched our Lord with her hands. One thing, she is a religious, a virgin espoused to our Lord, mystically espoused to him. the spouse can touch the bridegroom. And she wasn't in any way. Any time that she actually received Holy Communion in her entire life was only on the tongue. And while she was ever well enough, while she was kneeling and on the tongue, and when she was at her deathbed, still only on her tongue. So she's not the modernist about that. It's a beautiful, powerful, loving way to receive our Lord and Holy Communion on the tongue. And what that happened in that mystical situation was not any endorsement of any irreverence toward our Lord. When I was in seminary, we had this this comedy show where we could kind of satirize our experience. And I talked to one of my brother priests, and they ordained after me, and you never expect much of what happens in seminary with hundreds of other men. If anything that one seminarian to do would be remembered by anyone else for any much time. But he said, no, my idea for the old man comedy show was remembered still in his time. And what we had was every year we had evaluations. So the seminary faculty, sometimes in an intimidating way, would be lined up, and the seminarian would be brought in and evaluated on everything he was doing, his studies, his prayer, his life, and preparation toward the priesthood. And a bad evaluation could be the end of a vocation. It was intimidating. It was intense. So it was helpful to make fun of it a bit. And so what I had was, what if we had the same faculty or actors playing the faculty members, and we imagined instead of regular seminarians, we had saints brought forward. And we had St. Joseph of Cupertino, and had the faculty member saying something like, well, we know your academic performance has been good, but you admit that that was one question that you knew, and that's why you passed that exam. Or the liturgist saying, well, we're supposed to follow the rubrics, and you're not. If it's not permitted, it's not allowed. And when you were celebrating Mass, you were seen to be levitating a few feet off the ground, and that is not in the rubrics, so you can't be doing that. How dare you? So it's these kind of attacks against St. Faustina sometimes seem like that. How dare you carry our Lord who is mystically floating out of the tabernacle back to the tabernacle? You're not allowed to do that. Like, yeah, but normally our Lord doesn't just float out of the tabernacle like that. So it's just a little bit of levity about it. Pray for these people. You are blessed with a robust, meaningful devotion to our Lord, our Blessed Mother, seeking to follow that imitating the example of humility of St. Faustina, and learning from her in her diary, and especially praying in honor of Divine Mercy. I wish this church were filled capacity of Catholics and non-Catholics, all the parishioners, and everybody was coming to appreciate this great, powerful devotion. But sadly, not everyone simply yet does. So pray for them. Some of them simply don't even know, and some are poisoned by these errors, confusions, and attacks of the devil against what is a truly powerful, important devotion for the life of the church that makes a difference for the salvation of souls. So glad you had a talk on Divine Mercy for the dying. So important. Powerful occasions of grace and mercy for the praying for the dying. So keep up that devotion, but don't just keep it to yourselves. And don't be harsh on those people who get confused about it. Just pray with great trust in the Divine Mercy, because so often those who are most resistant, either by laziness or confusion, they're the ones who truly and definitely need that mercy. And we should not at all be withholding it from them. One of the things they say, oh, it doesn't allow for praying for reparation. And St. Faustina says, our Lord is so pleased with prayers of atonement when we pray in behalf of others. She was willing to pray for the worst of sinners, the worst of those who attacked her, and surely in heaven too. St. Faustina now prays for all these who so callously calumniate her, and so we too should pray for them. Have also for you the Litany to the Divine Mercy from St. Faustina, and overflowing over here. And this prayer is for various times in the day. This is a 3 o'clock prayer to Divine Mercy. If you can't pray your whole chaplet at 3 o'clock, pray at least this prayer in virtue of the passion and death of our Lord. And so I have copies of that. Put those in the back. And I don't know what's next on the schedule, but I would take questions if you had any, but I think we need to go on to the prayers and the rest of the program. Everybody's been talking about St. Francis Cabrini, and I think that's good that we honor the saints, but we should honor them with who they really are. And the one limitation I've heard of with this movie is that they didn't show her praying. So this is my little reparation for that, a supplement. These are literal prayers by St. Francis Cabrini. And enough for everybody here, enough to share, because it's a beautiful thing to see the other side of it, how she prayed.